You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Hello, friends. Welcome into Unpacking the Gospel. Mike Allen here with Lavinia Spirito, and we will be unpacking the Gospel for the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time, the Sunday for February 12th, 2017. And we will be in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in year A of the lectionary cycle, so the Gospel of Matthew is our predominant text, and we are in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 37, right here in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount.
And it's a pretty long passage. I wonder how many parishes will choose to do the abridged version, but we're going to comment on the long passage because I think that's what's that gives a fuller sense of what is being conveyed today in the gospel. And the main point is the Jews were all about outward adherence to rules and laws. They had 613 laws, various separate, distinct laws that they were supposed to keep. And they had to do this, and they had to do that, and they had to offer sacrifice, and they had to do this burnt offering and that meal offering and whatever. But they could do it and not have a clean heart. You know, I guess the idea is that Jewish society stressed the need for corporate obedience, but somehow the bar was always on the outside of the person. Jesus, in what he's saying here, moves that outward compliance bar from the outside. If I just do these things and if I just check these boxes, I'm going to be fine. To what you're thinking inside. So he raises the moral bar, the faith bar, quite a bit through today's gospel.
And this is, you know, a series of Sundays that we began last Sunday by looking at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This section from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 through chapter 7, you know, it's often been said Matthew's Gospel shows the Jewishness of Jesus, his role as the new Moses. You had the five books of Moses. You have these five teaching discourses and the Sermon on the Mount, the lengthiest of them. And I was talking about my New Testament class about this, Lavinia, and I was saying, in a sense, you could almost look at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus, what did he come preaching? He came preaching the kingdom of God. Sermon on the Mount, in many ways, in a sense, represents sort of the vision, the ethos, the ethics of the kingdom he came to proclaim. And as we talked about last week, in which Jesus took what we normally view as the path to happiness and blessedness, turning it on its ear, now he gets into the moral law, so to speak. And he makes clear from the beginning, and I think this is an important point, when we consider Jesus' teaching, and it's the verse through which we have to read everything which comes after. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill."
The new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant. That's the way it should be seen. The old covenant is not dispensed with. It's not thrown away. It has not lost its effect. But it is perfected and fulfilled in the sacrifice of the perfect Savior and priest, high priest, Jesus. So that's the lens which we need to look at it through. Now, when he's saying, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, what he's referring to, though, is the moral law, is the Mosaic moral law as expressed in the Ten Commandments and fleshed out in the prophets. He is not referring to the Mosaic ritual prescriptive sacrificial law, which is a separate thing. And it's just it's a conditional remedy until the coming of the Son of God, the perfect Lamb.
My guess is that this verse here at the beginning, verse 17, about not abolishing but fulfilling, was a key text in the debates with, with Marcion and the earliest, you know, the groups of the early Christians,
the Judaizers,
who believed that, the Marcion believed that the Old Testament itself was to be eliminated, that the God of the Old Testament was a petty, tribal God, a demigod of sorts, and Jesus came to reveal the true God, and therefore the Old Testament really is insufficient or even something that should be departed from. The early church viewed that ultimately as a false teaching. I think St. Augustine expressed it well, that the old is in the new. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. So that the two testaments really have to be understood in light of one another.
That's absolutely. So it's kind of, you know, you have to, as usual, what's my conclusion? You got to know your scriptures. You got to study. You got to figure it out. You got to, you know, you can't just walk away and say, oh, yeah, okay, well, he hasn't come to abolish the law. I guess I'm going to have to keep kosher. I mean, you know,
right.
You have to know the background of these things. The reason we don't keep kosher, the reason we don't sacrifice a lamb every time we get a skin rash, and in order to be readmitted to Mass, which is what unfortunately would have happened in the Old Testament, is because the Mosaic ritual law has been made obsolete. It's not so much it was abolished, so much as why use candles when the sun is out? You know, it's one of those deals.
And, you know, we see right from the beginning, too, rather than, in fact, in direct contradiction to the idea that he's come to abolish it, to use kind of a modern parlance, almost doubles down on it, that whoever breaks one of the least of these and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that...
Those
to hear something
words.
Like that, because the scribes and the Pharisees considered
themselves perfect.
Themselves. And, I mean, they were admirable people. I mean, you would have looked up to them as the religious leaders. They were trying to preserve Judaism in the face of Roman occupation.
Right. Except that they did. I mean, you know, when Jesus in John 6, I think, 5 or 6, talks to the Samaritan woman. Caught the woman, I mean, not the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery. And he says to the crowd, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. The people, the Pharisees and the scribes in the crowd actually did believe that they could be without sin by following the law. You know, by following every single, you tithe on mint and rue. Like he talks about bringing the law down to the minutiae of daily life, but not having a converted heart.
It was an exterior, in many ways, expression, you know. And, you know, that there's also this notion, now that we've talked about this before, that some people have, that Jesus came to make things easier, to lighten the load, to, you know, push us away from the harshness of the Mosaic Law. But when you read how he then deals with the Mosaic Law, particularly the moral law, as you pointed out, Jesus doesn't soften it. He brings it, you could say, to its truest intent and interiorizes it.
He steps it up. I mean, it's a lot harder to know God and to obey God before Jesus. I mean, after Jesus than it is before Jesus, because before Jesus, you can just say, I'm a member of the chosen people. I'm going to check these boxes. I'm going to do all this stuff. But, you know, it doesn't really matter what is inside. But Jesus says, guess what? It matters. Even in later on in the passage, it says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you observe a woman in your heart with lust, you have committed adultery. I bet there was a lot of people kind of falling back there going, wait a minute. I keep the law. But I mean, you know, what about my thoughts?
Right, exactly.
And my intent and what I dwell on. You know, like Martin Luther used to say, we're not responsible for the bats that fly through the belfry, just for the ones that make their nest in there, you know. So there's a distinction between having a thought and entertaining a thought.
And, you know, we have this series, as you mentioned, we have this series of things in which Jesus says, on the one hand, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors. And in each case, really, it was either a law of Moses or if it was some, you know, precept from the Pentateuch from the law. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, and it's important to point out, he's not saying, but I say to you, forget about what you've heard. It was, here's what it really means beyond simply the external. So for example, you've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. To which most of us would say, oh, well, then I'm in good shape. I've not killed anyone, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So it's become not just an exterior act, but the interior disposition that can manifest itself in the
And act. You know what? We shouldn't kid ourselves. And the first century Jews listening to this shouldn't have kidded themselves either. Because any student of the law, of the scriptures, knew that from 1 Samuel, for instance, God sees the heart. God judges the heart. Why was Saul a bum and King David, who was a murderer and an adulterer, a man after God's own heart? because there was that interior transformation, there was an interior relationship, the bar had gone interiorly as opposed to staying out exteriorly. So in a certain way, a lot of the Old Testament writings, including the prophets, I mean, is it Hosea 6:6 that says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice? You know, it's that idea that, no, you're not going to be getting away just with the exterior compliance. Sorry, you need to have the interior disposition of mercy and grace and the chesed, you know, that covenantal kinship love. So, yes, I guess they could have said, well, you know, we can make do with the exterior compliance. But actually, there was evidence on the books even beforehand that that wasn't going to do.
I've been rereading a book, Lavinia. I don't know if you've ever read it before, written by the evangelical Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew. Mm-hmm. It's pretty good. I mean, he's an evangelical. He's not a Catholic, and so you have to take that into account. But he has a whole chapter in here on the Sermon on the Mount that he entitles A Sermon of Offense. Mm-hmm. And he talks about a teacher at a major secular, I think Texas A&M, who would give her students, she said she wanted them to write a short essay in response to the Sermon on the Mount. She just gave them the Sermon on the Mount to read. And she said it was so, and this was written, 20 years ago. But she was, the honesty of the students and how they reacted to the Sermon on the Mount, they were offended by it. I mean, some of the things that Jesus said, you know, like anyone who is angry with his brother or whoever lusts after a woman in his heart, that they found. Sometimes we spiritualize and we've dressed up the Sermon on the Mount through all these years of history.
Right.
We forget how radical what Jesus had to say was.
That's right. And that's why without the Holy Spirit, without faith, without the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, without staying close to the Master, nobody has a prayer of complying. Right?
That's exactly right. So we'll pick this back up on the other side of the break. Again, reading from Matthew chapter 5, an extended part of the Sermon on the Mount. Mike Allen, Vini Spirito, you're listening to Unpacking the Gospel here on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hello, and welcome back to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with my good friend Mike Allen, and we are privileged enough today to unpack the gospel readings for the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. And it's a long one. You know, it's one of those things where you go to Mass and you look through the bulletin or you look through the book and you see the length of the gospel passage and you kind of hope in your heart that they're going to use the abridged version. Not me, you understand, but maybe somebody else.
This will give us practice for when we read the Passion narratives.
Absolutely, right? And this is fairly long. Yeah, exactly, for when we read
And I always think it's good to put a disclaimer out there that Lavinia and I in no way claim that we live these texts.
That's for sure.
In their perfection.
That's for sure.
You know, my thing is, so many people out there struggling to discern the will of God. You know, 95% of the will of God, if not higher, we already know what it is. Mm-hmm. It's just hard to live it.
Exactly.
You know?
What is it? The Catholic faith has not been found.
Yeah, has not been tried and found wanting, but has been difficult and left untried.
Has been found difficult and left untried.
So the Sermon on the Mount would be probably at the top.
Absolutely. It's like, oh, we know what he means. It's just, how on earth are we going to do it, right? So anyway, we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. This is towards the end. It's a pretty long section, but it kind of unpacks a little bit of what he meant by the mysterious, blessed are you, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the, I mean, you know, when you look at yourself and you go like, kind of like, what does that mean? Well, I think he's kind of unpacking what that means, having to do with the law. And this is a specific, really, I think, encounter or confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. Because he names them by name. Mm-hmm. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you can just see them at the fringes of the crowd going, who, moi? What do you mean? What do you mean, the scribes and the Pharisees? Aren't we perfect? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we continue to unpack that the difference between the interior compliance and the exterior compliance, which seems to be at the heart of the new law of the Beatitudes. And that is, the old ritual sacrificial law had to do with passing a lot of exterior compliance to laws and regulations and sacrificial and clean foods and unclean foods and so forth. But the new law has to do with what is in your heart. Are you going to forgive your brother or sister? Are you going to have mercy upon them? And if you lust after somebody in your heart, or even in your heart, if you say that person's an idiot, you know, if you call your brother Raka, fool, right? He talks about that. And whoever says to his brother Raka will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says you fool will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is not a resort somewhere. Gehenna is the pile of smoldering garbage that existed right outside of Jerusalem in the Himnon Valley. And it was the garbage dump at the time of Jesus. And so far, so much garbage was piled up there in hot climate that you would have phenomena of spontaneous combustion that can happen. And so you would have, so basically just think about this smoldering, burning heap of garbage as far as the eye can see, right outside the city gates in the Himnon Valley. Not a pleasant picture, right? Now, to go even further, Gehenna, the roots of the Himnon Valley, are that Solomon gave into several of his wives who worshiped the god Molech. And the god Molech, the way to worship him was to sacrifice children in the fire to them. And so what did Solomon do in the Himnon Valley? He raised up altars to Molech. And so that spiritually corrupted and tainted that land for so long that even 8 centuries later, at the time of Jesus, the Himnon Valley was considered a place of cursing and only a place really fit to keep the garbage. So when he refers to Gehenna as a picture of hell, it's pretty descriptive, and it has a pretty good pedigree as to what exactly hell is.
And the path to hell begins within, in all honesty, because, you know, you hear, okay, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. You have heard. But I say to you, that's as if our Lord is saying in a certain dimension, because you've not physically murdered someone, do not presume that you have kept my father's law, because you've desired someone's misfortune in your heart. You've slain them with your words. I mean, there are all kind of manifestations of the same hatred and anger and rage that can lead to violence.
And today there's a word of caution for us. Watch your social media.
That's right.
Watch what you put on Facebook. Watch what you tweet. I mean, seriously, watch what you, whatever comes out, you're texting. We have this divide that there's no human side. You know, you're not really talking to a human being. You're talking to the ether, you know.
Right.
To people out there. And people's communications, levels of communications have degraded to the point of unrighteousness, of sin. And I think that's what he means when he says, you fool. If you call your brother you fool online, even if you think you are politically justified in your partisan or, affirmation,
yes.
There's a way in which we've just polarized ourselves so badly that the law of mercy, the law of loving kindness and of encouragement and of grace and of obedience and of faith has just gone by the boards.
One of the passages that, you know, the many of the mystics that who would reflect on the scripture. They loved, of course, the Song of Songs, and it was that verse. It's the little foxes that spoil
in the vineyard.
It's the little things. Those little turnings of heart. We get that same general theme, really, with the next. You have heard, but I say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on to talk about, in extreme language, self-mutilation if one finds oneself tempted to sin. Part of the, again, is we have to be careful here that we don't conflate lust with sexual desire. The sexual desire is innate. It's
God-given.
Written into us. God made us male and female in his image. But lust is that desire to use another person for one's own benefit, to reduce the other person simply to the qualities to which they can be useful to me. In fact, Pope St. John Paul II talked often how the truest opposite of love was lust, because lust seeks to take and use as opposed to give. So it's not simply about not committing a sexual act. It is about desire in the heart. The commandment itself is seeking more than just outward obedience, but interior liberation and freedom in how one looks at another.
Well, and just to bring it down to earth here, think about the people who say, well, I can look at what's on the menu as long as I don't order, you know. Well, hello, people. You're looking on the menu. You're committing whatever it is.
That's right.
In your heart.
It's a, it's an important reality and something that we have to come to grips with. And it's, again, I think it was Pope St. John Paul II who, and he reflected on this passage a lot because it's oftentimes seen as some unrealistic, ultra-scrupulous rule that Jesus was trying to impose. And what Jesus is really is about is transformation of the heart. He says, Pope John Paul II said, should we fear these words?
Mm-hmm.
Or should we have confidence in their salvific power?
That's right.
That our Lord can so transform us.
That's right.
That even our desires are oriented toward love.
You know, and of course we could go in right now to a wonderful argument, discussion on justification and forensic justification as opposed to intrinsic justification. But it really is at the heart of how different faith traditions understand how we are transformed interiorly. Romans, Paul in Romans is speaking about an interior justification caused by baptism and by a saving encounter with God. It gives us the grace to actually transform ourselves and to become people who don't have to have adulterous thoughts, lustful thoughts, murderous thoughts, insulting thoughts. We are given that power. We are equipped.
Salvation has the same etymological root as the word salve. So as I've heard it said, salvation is healing everything that's wrong with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that holiness, being made really and actually holy, is the full work of salvation that God desires for us.
Mm-hmm. So that when we find it hard, we should know it's hard, but not impossible.
Right. And the aim of, you know, it would be tempting when you read something like this, or, you know, we think about the new covenant and the old covenant, to say, well, no, this means that the old law needs to be dispensed with and so forth. You know, the Jews viewed themselves as privileged precisely because of the law. They saw the law as the expression of the Father's love for them.
Mm-hmm.
This is why the great, you know, like I think the psalm for that Sunday is, you know, talks about those blessed are those whose way in blame. It's Psalm 119. It's a celebration of the beauty of the law. You know, they saw the law as the path to life. The problem was without the power, the regenerative power of the Spirit, they did not have the power to walk in its fullness.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the law is bad. It's that we have to be transformed.
Well, and another transforming thing is the next verse when he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce. And basically what he does, for the purposes of time, we will abridge this discussion. Moses was seeing people murdering their first wives so that they could marry new, shiny trophy wives. And so he's saying, well, no, don't murder them. You can give them a bill of divorcement, because he said it because of the hardness of the heart of the people in the first generation in the desert, but not because that was the perfect model.
It was a concession. And Jesus deals with this in Matthew 19 in even greater detail in an exchange he has with the Pharisees. And then he deals with the whole issue of the integrity of our words, not simply, you know, do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven. And this is where he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Mm-hmm. Well, just don't add to what God says. That doesn't mean we cannot take oaths. Mm. That's not against performative oaths of office and oaths of covenantal marriage and solemn vows and that kind of stuff. That's not what he's saying. But apparently there was abuse in his time.
Mm-hmm.
People were swearing by silly things, by the door jamb of the temple or, you know, stuff like that, to undergird things that really had no validity at all.
Well, as is usually the case, Lavinia, there's more here than we can get to in our short little show. So thanks, for everybody, for tuning in. Again, the reading, check it out, Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 37. We'll be back next week. By God's grace, this is Unpacking the Gospel. Mike and Lavinia is here.
Thank you for listening to BreadBox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. BreadBox Media. Get the app. Change the world.